to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. And it's kind of fitting that as we open chapter 5 of Proverbs that I should make a gaffe and mess up what I was trying to say, because honestly, strange things happen to me every time I preach on Proverbs 5. I've preached on this passage many times. It's, of course, probably the most extended passage in the Bible on avoiding adultery and really enjoying the sexual delights of marriage. And in the good humor of God, every time I go to preach this passage, something funny happens. The first time I went to preach this passage, I had a program on my computer. This kind of dates me, but I had a program on my computer called NetNanny, which is meant to keep you away from anything illicit on the internet, and it worked, just for your encouragement, and wasn't going there. But I went to my computer the morning I was to preach, and I pushed print, and NetNanny would not allow me to print this sermon because apparently there was too much explicit language in Proverbs chapter 5 for NetNanny to print it. The second time I preached on this passage, I was preaching at a Valentine's dinner, and just before I went to preach, my good friend, a former elder of this church, Tommy Hullett, called me and he said, "Now, I won't be there when you preach at the Valentine's banquet, but I want you to know that the church decided to hire an Elvis impersonator and he will be singing before you." This is my friend. And he said, "Well, if it would make it any easier, we could have him sing hymns." I said, "Do not, under any circumstance, have him sing hymns." And the third time I preached on this passage wasn't really funny. It was a little awkward. But I preached on Proverbs chapter 5 at Andrew and Lauren King's wedding. And what was unusual about that wasn't just that I chose Proverbs 5 to preach at a wedding, but in the process of preaching for sexual purity and against adultery at a wedding, Andrew's aunt was converted, and she continues to walk with the Lord to this day. So who knows what the Lord will do in the next few moments. It's a number of funny stories I've told you, but I'm more than keenly aware, both personally and as a pastor, of the heartbreak that adultery has brought into the lives of this congregation. I know there are marriages here that are healing. There are marriages here that have permanently been severed by even lawful divorce because of adultery. There are children here who are still trying to make sense of their childhood because of the adultery of one of their parents. There are implications we're going to see in the course of this message that are financial, that are eternal, that are familial when it comes to the topic of adultery. And I just want to say that I will not be able to cover every single thing and every single heartbreak that rises around the topic of adultery, but I feel very encouraged because the way we have our church life set up as a church is that I get to sort of give the big general blasts of Scripture. But as individuals, we get to minister in our gospel community groups and in our friendships into the particular needs that arise. And so I regret that I can't handle everything from the pulpit, but I think God's ordained it that way, so that a loud trumpet blast can be given from the Word to all of God's people, but then we can get into the nooks and crannies of each other's lives and minister God's grace into the particulars of each and every situation. Let me read to you Proverbs chapter 5. Some of you are sitting here going, "What's even going on about? What is Proverbs chapter 5? Let me read it to you. It's, of course, part of this wisdom book we have in the Scriptures called the Book of Proverbs. Much of the book is written as an appeal from a father and often as a mother to their son, pleading, like many of you do with your children, pleading with the child to walk in wisdom. And we shouldn't be surprised that dad just doesn't handle the easy topics, but he actually speaks sexually explicitly to his son, because if dad doesn't do it, someone else will. And he talks to him about how to walk a life of purity. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. "My son, Be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and that your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan. When your flesh and body are consumed and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of knowledge, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Father, would you please preserve and protect every single, married person, individual, from sexual immorality, which is so rampant among us. And Lord God, would you make us to be like lights who shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? And would you make this church just a church full of happy, intoxicated marriages that bless not only the people involved in them, but also those they welcome into their home and love? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just thinking as I was praying, I should probably give a word to parents with children. These are always hard sermons to listen to with an 8-year-old by your side. And so I should just give you a little counsel of what I do. Minimal answers are the kinds you want to give to your children when they ask sermon questions after a sermon like this. So yesterday, we were doing family worship around, just sitting around doing personal devotions in a circle in our living room. And one kid goes, Dad, what does E-U-N-U-C-H mean? And a kid a little older than him goes, oh no. And then later on we're reading through the book of Ruth, and another child pipes up, or the same child pipes up and says, what does come into her mean? And the bigger kids are going, oh my, here we go. And you just need to remember at times like that, minimal answers will suffice. It's just when a mom and dad come together and have kids, and younger kids will usually go, okay. So just to encourage you, if your kids are sitting beside you hearing a lot, be encouraged. They probably don't want as many answers as you're inclined to give them. And so just, you can just be comforted that the Lord prepares us for the right amount of knowledge at the right time. Nonetheless, it is vital that we think about this morning because we do live in an absolutely sexually inundated culture. In many, many Muslim countries, the call to prayer rings out across the whole nation 5 times a day. But the Muslim world has not achieved nearly the kind of all-pervasiveness which our culture has achieved in its call to sexual worship. We are inundated by billboards of half-naked, airbrushed women who do not exist. Our TVs overflow with scantily clad women and men. We call a pornography adult Somehow we convinced ourselves this year that a strong Amazon warrior in a halter top was a good symbol for female power and for female freedom in the form of Wonder Woman. I was sitting in a Perkins, which is just like the most innocent place in North America. Like, it's just like the place where you get chocolatey pancakes for your kids. And they're playing, you know, light rock FM over the loudspeakers. And I just started listening to it out of the corner of my ear, and I recognized that every single song, Peter Cetera, Phil Collins, Rod Stewart, every last one of them, it was all about a one-night stand. And that's the innocent stuff. That's not dealing with the fact that $3,000 is spent on pornography every second in this nation, that sex dolls are becoming a more and more major industry, the sex trafficking and prostitution are readily available on Craigslist or throughout culture. We live in a world that is absolutely, it worships at the feet of the sexual experience and of sexual expression, and the siren call goes out with a pervasiveness that makes the call to prayer in Muslim worlds honestly seem like nothing. And we've gotten so used to it that it's almost impossible to be scandalized by it. It's almost impossible to blush anymore. And yet it's in that very culture that you and I are called to live holy and pure and blameless lives. It's where singles are not to get themselves entangled in adulterous affairs, and it's where married people are not to get themselves entangled in adulterous affairs, but rather we're to guard sexual union in the context of marriage so that it can be a beautiful display of the kind of intimacy and love and passion and desire and delight that Christ wants to have with his church. And so for us, guarding the purity of marriage is a vital concern. Guarding the sanctity of the marriage bed is a vital concern. Not only because we love our kids, not only because we love our wives, not only because we love the married couples who welcome us into their homes, not only because of that, but because we know that our God's eyes are on every single thing that we do. And he has told us that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Even if they go to church, even if they sing, even if they're officers in the church, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Translated, they won't go to heaven. End of story. No debate. In fact, every time the Bible says that little comment, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God, every time the Bible says anything like that, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, it says, do not be deceived, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why does it say that? Because we're so prone to think that it's just not that big a deal. That it's not the kind of thing that would keep you from eternal life, but it is. Persistence in sexually immorality is absolutely and eternally disqualifying from eternal life. End of story, no caveats, no nuance, no nothing. That is the truth. If you're addicted to porn, I don't care how many Sundays you've been here, you are at risk of losing your soul. And so guarding ourselves from the kind of sexual impurity that the world has figured out how to offer at every single turn. You can't go anywhere. You can't turn on any radio station, any TV. You can't stream anything mindlessly without being inundated by this. Figuring out how to walk in purity in the midst of this world is a vital, vital concern for every single Christian. It's a vital concern even if adultery has already impacted your marriage. Because part of the healing process is learning how to never see it happen again. It's a vital concern if you're just coming into marriage. Because part of the healing concern is, part of what we hope for as we see new marriages formed, is they never be violated. It's one of the factors in the ongoing singleness of many people. That's a way too complicated topic to just say one thing about. But one of the factors going on in the fact that some people just can't seem to ever get married is that there are multiple men who won't be satisfied until they meet someone who's almost like Jesus in their spirituality and looks like a Victoria's Secret model. And so those people wind up never married. I remember I had a buddy on the oil rigs in southern Alberta, and he was hanging out with this girl all the time, and she was a little bigger, and they hung out all the time, and she eventually said to him after a number of months, she said, you know, if I was a size 6, you'd have already asked me out on a date. And he was so convicted that he asked her out on a date, and they got married. Now, it doesn't always happen like that. No easy answers here. But your taste buds being formed like by airbrushed women is not a healthy thing for you as you consider who you should marry. And if our hearts would get a little more realistic with what God's done with the human form and human beauty in this fallen world, we might see many, many more happy marriages formed. Well, this morning as we think about avoiding adultery, we turn to ancient wisdom. The book of Proverbs is really the Bible giving us, as one person said it, a godliness for the working man. It's giving us what another man called earthy spirituality. It's giving us a way to walk in godliness, and it's giving us the fact that in order to overcome adultery, you need to get a hold of the words of a father. You need to get a hold of your own words, and you need to know how to see through the words of an adulterous woman. Now, I'm going to make a little caveat here before I go on. I'm going to talk a lot about the danger of the adulterous woman. And there might be someone here who goes, oh, come on. All the blame goes on the woman in the case of the adulterous woman. Like the adulterous, it's always the prostitute's fault. It's always the woman's fault. I want to make it really clear here. Yes, the adulterous woman is pictured for us in Proverbs chapter 5 as a great evil and as a great seductress. But the man who falls into adultery is not viewed as some innocent chump. He's viewed as a hellbound fool. He's viewed as a man who won't listen to God's word. He's viewed as a man who disregards God's instruction, who will live with regret and poverty and shame his entire life. So there is no sort of woman blaming going on here. The Bible is an equal opportunity convictor. It shows us the sins of men and the sins of women. It never does like our culture does, where it's all men are bad, and then all women are bad, and then all men are bad, and we just go back and forth. The Bible declares that there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's very honest with us about the sins both of men and women. So anyway, we're heading into Proverbs, a book written 3,000 years ago. And in this book, what we're finding is ancient wisdom to help us in the course of a pure life, in the course of a life where sexual expression is to only happen within the context of a covenant marriage. And what we find here is the first thing we need to notice is that sexual purity and avoiding adultery comes by listening to the Father. It comes by listening to the Father. Do you see that in chapter 5? He says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. We cannot overlook the fact that God has ordained a way in which people will be kept pure. And that way that people are kept pure is through dads. It is through dads speaking to their sons in advance about the temptations that will come to them. And I think it would be a fascinating study to go through this room, and we wouldn't do this publicly, and to think about those of you, and myself included, who fell into sexual immorality in contexts and in times and in places they shouldn't have, and then to ask how many of those same people didn't have dads that talked to them about purity, who talk to them about guarding themselves from the immoral woman. And I want to guarantee you that wherever you see trends in a culture that remove dads from the home or take dads out of the family, you will see a rise all the time in sexual immorality, because God's number one preventative for sexual immorality is not Net Nanny or Covenant Eyes, it's dad. And it's dad talking candidly to his sons and daughters about guarding themselves. If you go over to Proverbs chapter 7, you'll find the mom, chapter 6, you'll find mom talks about the very same things. She speaks in concert with dad. So I encourage you, moms, go look through Proverbs chapter 6. You'll find that mom joins her voice to dad to speak about guarding yourself from the wicked woman. Now, many of you are sitting here going, man, I had that dad, and I didn't listen. And that reminds us of another fact, that here, even though dads are so critical, at the end of the day, we each have our own individual responsibility before God. And notice what it says. It doesn't say, my son, I spoke it. It'll be like magic fairy dust on your life. You'll always stay pure. It says, my son, be attentive, incline your ear that you may, to my understanding, that you may keep discretion. So if you're here and you've had the blessing of a dad who got in your face and had awkward conversations with you, the key thing then is, did you listen? Because those words are to be like a graceful garland on your neck, says Proverbs. They're to be like bling. They're to be like the crowning jewel of your everything you put on is the wisdom passed down to you from your father and mother. And so I beg you, if you have received good words from your parents, shape your life by them. But there's many, many more here who would be sitting here saying, I wish I had that dad. I wish I had that dad. No one ever talked. I got my sex education, some might say, from the kid in the back of the schoolyard or from a school teacher that didn't even know me. And they never talked about any of these heart dynamics. And I want to say to you, even if no one ever mentors you in your life, even if you never make a Christian friend in your life, you can receive the Father's word through the Bible. When it says, my son, listen to your father, ultimately the Father speaking is the Holy Spirit who inspired this, who is the Spirit who comes from the Father, and the Father can guide you and lead you. And even if you come from a life where everybody's divorced and everybody cheated on everybody else and sleeping around was the total pattern and you didn't even realize how wrong it was, your Father can guide you in paths of righteousness, and you can get savvy to the ways of immorality and the ways of the adulterous woman and to the folly of your own heart. All of that can be done by God's fathering ministry through the Word. But it's even more glorious when the older members of our congregation get a hold of this Word and realize, man, if I'm 35 and sitting in a GCG full of 25-year-olds, I'm dad. And I better start growing into the maturity and the wisdom that has people over and doesn't say, oh, I can never talk to them about that, but rather that says, I have a responsibility in your life. I am my brother's keeper, and I'm going to speak to you like a dad. What a glorious thing it would be if the 60-year-olds and 50-year-olds and 40-year-olds and the 30-year-olds of Emmanuel would turn to those who are younger and say, I am going to have you over and pour God's word into you, and we are going to speak, and I'm going to say to you, be attentive to my wisdom, and they're going to say to you, what wisdom? None wisdom. I got none wisdom, but I got Proverbs wisdom. And they start opening up the scriptures, and all of a sudden we see a generation walking in greater purity because the church understood their fatherly and motherly role to one another, to speak to one another with a louder voice than the cultural inundation that promises sexual satisfaction at every turn in an illicit way. So we need to learn from the Father. Well, what do you need to learn from the Father? What do you learn from the Father? And I could highlight lots of things, but my favorite word in Proverbs is the word discretion. It's there in verse 2. That you may keep discretion. Now, what does that word mean? the word can actually be translated cagey, that you can be cagey. Well, what does that mean? It has the idea of you can keep your private thoughts straight when you're getting outside thoughts coming at you. There's a lot of us, we think straight if we're with a straight crowd. We think clearly if we're with a clear-headed crowd. But you get us anywhere else and our brains go out the window. The discreet person, the person with discretion, is a person who's been trained in an inner dialogue with God. So even when the adulterous woman is schmoozing them like crazy, the main person they're talking to is God. That's what we need in all kinds of situations, beloved. We need to so cultivate our dialogue with God, our knowledge of God's word, that even when we're in the trickiest situations and we're being lured into sinful responses, the main person we're interacting with is God. And when you see a person who can walk through just mountains of immorality and not be interested in any of it, you're looking at a person with discretion. A person who's learned to keep that inner dialogue with God going, even in the midst of great inundation from other ideas. So we need to listen to the Father. The next thing we need to do is we need to listen to the future. You see, what the Father tells the Son, and this is key for all of you dads, and all of you moms, and all of you folks who just function like spiritual moms and dads, which should be all of us as we grow, as we work in each other's lives as spiritual mothers and fathers, one of the main things we need to tell people is the future. And when I say the future, I don't mean the end of the world will come in 2043. Anyone says that, you just got another appointment. So you gotta go. And when I say tell them the future, I don't mean I know you're supposed to marry me. That's not the future you want to be telling anyone. When I talk about listening to the future, first we listen to fathers. What do fathers tell us? Fathers tell us the future. What I mean by that is that what a father does, the gift the father gives, is the father goes, I know where that's going. I know where that road leads. I've been down that one before. Or hopefully, I've never been down that one, but I've read in the Bible and I know where this thing goes. You see, that is the entire logic of Proverbs chapter 5. If you want to, you go look at Proverbs chapter 1. It's the whole logic of Proverbs chapter 1, too, where the father is telling the son about how to avoid being in a gang. The way the father talks to his boy is he goes, listen, it looks good now, but let me tell you the future. And so what he does is he talks to his son about the future so that his son can distinguish what he sees and what looks so attractive from where this will lead. You follow me? Watch the father do it. He says, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. She's sweet. She looks good. She's got luscious lips and they look sweet. She drips honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. You're an incredible man. Your wife does not appreciate you. You need a woman who will appreciate you. It's just flattery. It's smooth. It's attractive because if you've been married for 10 years, you know, the last five things your wife might have said to you might have been, you don't spend enough time with the kids, you didn't take out the trash, and would you please pick this up for me after work? And then there's someone else. Someone with smooth words, ready to reel you in. And the father is not ignorant of her attraction. This is very important. We should not talk about the temptations to sexual immorality as if they weren't really attractive. I heard a story about a mom who was in a supermarket line. And she saw her kid looking at the cover of Cosmo or something like that. And the kid staring wide-eyed at this half-naked, seductive woman. And the mom said, that's gross. And the preacher who was talking about this said, the mother should not have said that's gross. Because the kid just listens to his mom and says, you're out of touch. It's not gross. What she should have said is, that'll kill you. Because that's what it will do. Women really can be beautiful. Men really can be beautiful. But outside of the covenant of marriage, Their sexual enticement is poison, and it will kill you. And so the father says, listen, she's dripping honey, she's smoother than oil, but in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. So she looks sweet, but she'll stab you. She looks like she's life-giving, but she'll kill you. She looks like she's like honey, but she's bitter like this wood called wormwood. A number of years ago, when I was a kid, I was in a play. And in the middle of the play, I went downstairs underneath the stage to the actor's room, to the green room, to the kind of common room. And I was thirsty, probably just been under the lights, I'm not sure. And I went into this green room, and there was this can of Sprite sitting on the table in the green room. And there was no one around, everyone was on stage, no one was looking. I wanted the Sprite. So I went over, grabbed the Sprite, took a big swig, filled my mouth with cigarette butts and ashes. It was the most horrible thing. And this is what the Bible is saying an adulterous affair is. Oh, it looks like it's going to be sweet. It looks like it's going to be honey. It looks like there's going to be smooth oil. But in the end, that always have to live in light of the end, it is as bitter as wormwood. And so what a father is doing is he's telling his boy or his daughter where this thing goes. And let me say this to you on the authority of the book of Proverbs. The first time your son or daughter hears the words of an adulterous woman should not be from an adulterous woman. It should be from some guy with a dad bod and a beard. That's who should say this to him. And you should say, listen, this is the deal. This is where this goes. In the book of Proverbs chapter 1, the first person who should talk to your kids about what gang members will sound like, what peer pressure will sound like, should not be the gang, should not be the peers. Dad should beat them to the punch. Dad should get there first. Dad should be the one who knows what an adulterous woman sounds like and tells his boy or his girl what it sounds like, so that when the adulterous woman actually comes into that person's life, there's dad's voice going, you know what this is. This is death. This looks sweet, but this is death. And you want your voice haunting in the holiest kind of way your children all the days of their life. That's what dad's voice does. It brings the future to bear on the present. The reason we get sucked into sin is why? It's why. It's because all we can see is what the sin is going to do for us now. It's like a fish looking at a hook. It just looks like food. And then all of a sudden there's something in your chin and you're all of a sudden in a net and then you're dead. The way God brings us out of sin is by helping us to see through the immediate enticement to where it's ultimately going. And the father doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, listen, it'll hurt you. It'll kill you. It'll lead you to death. He then goes on to explain how it will hurt you. He says, oh, now, verse 7, oh, sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan. What's being said here? What does this mean that eventually if you go near the door of her house, you will eventually give your honor away, your strength away to someone else? Bruce Waltke points out in his commentary on Proverbs that evidently in the culture this was written in, the jealous husband could make the adulterer his slave. So what is being said here is that if you go into her home, your labors, your earnings, your wealth will go into her husband's hands. Waltke adds, although sexual immorality today does not lead to slavery, it still leads to alimony, child support, broken homes, hurt, jealousy, lonely people, and venereal disease. And this is the kind of wisdom that dad is saying. He's like, listen, son, you want to make it in life, you want to have a basic prosperity from which you can give and support your family and support others, this adultery will cut your legs off financially. Don't you think it's just going to cost you buying her little bracelet? No, it'll cost you for the rest of your life financially if you break those marriage covenant vows you made with your wife. Well, then the father goes on and he says, don't just think it'll lead to financial ruin. It will also lead to public shame. It will also lead to public shame. Notice how it says that there. It says in verse 14, I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. In other words, what happened is that he committed adultery and there was some sort of putting out of the community, some sort of ostracism from the community. And as a church, although we definitely want to wrap our arms around any repentant sinner, we are also a people that if a person continues in sin, we're told not even to eat with such a one. And so literally you're talking about the fact that these people who greet you every Sunday, who love you, you would come to a point where you'd be ashamed to show your face around them. And until you repented, they may not even want to eat with you. This has massive costs. Another cost that the father outlines is deep regret. Deep regret. Notice this in verse 11 and following. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. Think about that. Think about if the sermons that you've been listening to over these last number of months or years that currently delight you. Imagine having to spend decades where they torment you. I was taught how to preserve my marriage. I was taught how to stay pure. I knew how to set up boundaries. I knew how to guard my life. And I didn't do it. Now every word that's a delight to you would become haunting to you if you will not sever our relationship with pornography, immorality, or adultery. You see what the father's doing? He's going, look into the future. Quit being an idiot who's only shaped by what's in front of your face. And look where this is going. And so, beloved, fighting and fleeing adultery starts by listening to the Father, but it continues by getting your head out of the present and listening to words about the future, about where this is going. And then finally, well, I don't know if it's finally, but next, the Father invites the Son to enjoy the delights of marriage. Some of you might be embarrassed by what I'm about to read. I assure you that in the Hebrew, it's steamier. It says in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Now, there are many good reasons to get a PhD in Old Testament studies, but figuring out what water means here isn't one of them. It's pretty easy to figure out. Water is referring to the refreshing nature of the sexual relationship between a man and his wife. And it's saying, listen, your water shouldn't be scattered all over the place. You ought to be drinking water from your own well, flowing water from your own cistern. Go home. Close the door and enjoy a relationship with your wife. And it says in verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, the Hebrew actually, a love-making doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Now, anyone who's ever had the idea that the Bible was written by some prudish God just hasn't read one book, the Bible. Because the Bible never has this view of marriage where the delights of marriage are frowned upon. I was talking to one guy one time, and he had just gotten married. He'd grown up in a Christian youth group, and I said, "How you doing?" He said, "It's been kind of rough, you know, because all through our youth group days, we were taught that being godly meant two things." What was that? Read your Bible and don't have sex. And it's really hard now because we're having sex all the time. We're not sure how to feel about that. That's a complete misrepresentation of the Bible's teaching. If your youth group just told you don't, then something went wrong. The Bible's message is not yet, not there. But once you're in that right place of covenant love, intoxication and delight. In fact, I can guarantee you this, it's an intoxication and delight far beyond shacking up, a one-night stand, friends with benefits. It's that physical pleasure in the midst of covenant union and commitment and real intimacy and real love. It's where the heart and the body come together in a way that the world knows really nothing about. That is what is being encouraged. In fact, if you read it carefully, it's what the Father's praying for. Let, imagine, like, there's a dad. You should be this dad. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always in her love. And notice that this intoxication is an intoxication that battles an alternative intoxication. Maybe this would be a good principle. You're gonna get drunk somewhere. Bible teaches that. You're either gonna get drunk with wine or you're gonna be filled with the Spirit. And in terms of marriage, you're either going to be intoxicated with your wife and your husband, or you're going to probably seek out an alternative intoxication. And he says here, let her be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? One of the best ways for married couples to stay faithful to each other is to stay regularly sexually active, intoxicatingly active with one another. Now, you say that to people in pre-marriage counseling, and they're like, okay, we're gone, I'm good to go. But then you have some kids, maybe a mortgage payment, and the difficulties and the trials of life begin to encroach, and it's amazing how many people are careless with not guarding their time together. But I don't care what it takes, if you have to put a lock on the door, if the new kid's bedtime needs to be 7 p.m., you do it. Because staying intoxicated at home is critical for not being intoxicated elsewhere. I learned a principle from the world. Maybe you know this one. If you're not drunk, why is it? You're not drinking enough. If you drink enough, you will be drunk. And there's a sense in which we need to make sure there's enough time for drinking so there's enough time for intoxication in marriage. Now, someone might look at that and say, wait a second. Are you telling me that I'm supposed to come together with my spouse so that they won't cheat on me? Are you telling me that one of the ways that they're to avoid the adulterous temptation is by coming together with me? That seems dirty. That seems vile. And to that, I need to say this to you. That's not the only purpose of sex in marriage. In the Bible, we're told that marriage relationship is for companionship, and certainly sex is part of that. It's for procreation, and sex is definitely part of that. It's for pleasure, and sex is definitely part of that. But it's also for the avoidance of temptation. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians 7. It says that we're not to withhold sexual relationships from one another in marriage for too long. He says sometimes if you need to pray, but even though you don't have to, but if you do withhold things too long, you actually increase a person's temptation. And so no, the sexual relationship in marriage is not some sort of utilitarian thing, just keep me faithful, let's be together. But rather, it's part of the way we love each other in a sinful world. And so when you get couples who get too busy doing ministry to fight temptation together, you'll get couples that fall into temptation. When you get couples who use sex against each other as a weapon, they will find that temptation is used as a weapon against them from the world outside of them. And it's vital that those things stay warm and pure and active inside the marriage relationship for the intoxication of the couple and for the avoidance of adultery. Finally, not only are we to listen to the Father, receive his words, not only are we to listen to the future, that is what words do, they give us a glimpse into where something is going, but we're also to delight in sexual relationships in marriage as a way of avoiding the encroaching adultery that can come from outside of marriage. But finally, we're to recognize that all of this happens under the eye of God. All of this happens under the eye of God. Verse 21, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord." God is watching you. We shouldn't be above that kind of incentive. God is watching you, watching the path of your life, watching your eyes, watching your heart. And he ponders our paths. He watches where we go. And then notice what God does. "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him." You see what's happening here? God watches us, but he's actually set the world up a little bit like a mousetrap. "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him." In other words, this stuff about how you lose your money if you commit adultery, and you lose your public honor if you commit adultery, and you are filled with regret if you commit adultery, that isn't just natural consequences, those are God consequences. Those are the ensnaring effects of sin that God set into the world. Which means that if your life is all messed up because of your sexual perversions, if you find yourself all entangled in all kinds of relational mess because of your adulteries, it's not that just natural things are happening to you. It's that you're dealing with God who's been watching you. And what you want to do, if you find that your life is ensnared in sexual sin, is you want to know this. That if you repent and turn away from your sexual sin, all your sin, and you put your trust, your faith, you bow your knee before God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will forgive you and save you. And you will be able to say, "You know what? I used to be a sexually immoral man who would not inherit the kingdom of God, but I was washed, I was redeemed, I was justified." And God will clean you up and put you on a path of sexual purity, no matter how far you have fallen to this point. He is able to lift you up. And I can just testify, as someone who was exposed to pornography at 5 years old and lived my whole life as a teenager and even into young adulthood, exposed to pornography and sexual immorality, God has given me, only by his Spirit, eyes for one woman and one woman alone these 18 years. And God is able to change the hardest of hearts and make them faithful. And I want to invite you to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, who is able to make you faithful unto death. And believers, if you're sitting here going, "I don't know, I just feel the pull so strongly. How am I going to ever walk this road?" It won't be because you heard this sermon. It will be because you listened to this sermon, because you grabbed a hold of it, because you were attentive to the Father's wisdom, because you put wisdom and safeguards into your life, because you learned how to spot an immoral woman. She's described in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, I should just say this before I close. It's a lie that you can't ever judge anyone without knowing them completely. The Bible tells us that people dress like prostitutes. It tells us that people are wily and cagey, and when they're free with their speech in inappropriate ways, we ought to watch out. And wise people need to be aware of such things and not walk through life going, "I just can't judge." Yeah, you can't just judge all your way into an adulterous bed. And you need to wise up. to what's really out there. So we need to repent and believe if we don't need to know Christ. And we need to know, if we're believers, that the way God will preserve you is by an active application of his word. His wisdom can preserve the foolish. It can preserve the fools. It can help them. Lastly, let me say a word to the married couples who will go home and process this. Let me encourage you that when you go home, you do not want to go home and heap condemnation on one another for every way you may have fallen and failed in temptation. But rather, as two fellow sinners, you want to ask God, how do we implement these things so that we can walk in purity all the days of our life? Let's pray and ask that God would just make us a community of vibrant marriages and sexual purity among all people, so that we shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Father, thank you so much for your word. So good, so practical, so insightful, so compelling, so marvelous, Lord, in what it instructs us in. Lord, it gives wisdom to the foolish. It's like honey for our tongues. Lord God, I pray for those whose marriages are on the brink of destruction, where a bomb has gone off of adultery, that you would preserve, protect, restore, and really, Lord, even recreate the trust and the delight in those marriages. We pray for those marriages that might be about to go off the rails, and for maybe singles who might even be able to give up on a path of purity and pursue adultery. Lord God, I pray that you'd give them purity and a drunkenness in Christ. Lord, I pray that you give all of us an intoxication in the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, and those who are in marriage, that you'd give us a continual intoxication in the spouse of our youth. Father, we pray all of this because, honestly, our witness as a community, our financial well-being, our relationship with you, all hangs in the balance, and we want all of those things for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.